I invite you to take your Bible, your smart pad, your smartphone, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42. I want to share with you this morning about living life in the second mile style. Matthew chapter 5, on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We'll look at it a little bit this morning. So, Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Back in the spring of this year, Delaine approached me, as she had in several years previous, and said, I have never picked strawberries. Please, please, take me up the old Dalton Road to the strawberry patch. I would like to pick strawberries. And I'm going to be honest with you. I had absolutely zero fibers in my heart and this little body to go and pick strawberries. Those are at Kroger. They're already prepackaged. And sometimes they're $2 for $3. So I don't understand. I was raised with a garden, and I made myself a promise. If I ever get away from home, I will never, ever have a garden again. I am a man of integrity. Well, I want you to know I took her up the old Dalton Road, and we picked up our little baskets. You know what I'm talking about, guys, if you've been there. And so we looked at those, and I guess they were about a gallon apiece. And then they said, before you go out into the strawberry field, read this sign. And there was a big sign there. And it said, here is the proper way to pick strawberries. You do so one at a time from the stem. Don't reach in there and just pull it off. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever picked strawberries and tried to fill up a gallon bucket one at a time? You would still be there filling up your little bucket. Well, it also gave us 4 different colors of strawberries. Deep red, red, light red, and green. Do not pick the green strawberries. In fact, this is the only shade of red that you're supposed to pick. They had a golf cart. They chauffeured us out there to these mounds of strawberries. Everywhere you look, there were strawberries. Here's what I figured out. I began picking strawberries next to Delaine, and Delaine is a person who follows instructions. She was plucking them one at a time, gently. I saw my life passing by, and so I went on another row down to the other end, and I started picking them a handful at a time. Now, guys, what you do, don't let any stems show on the top. Make sure you get those out. So I finished my bucket long before she did. Now, listen to me carefully. Living the Christian life is a whole lot like picking strawberries. God has given us some principles here. Now, I'm not talking about legalism, but He's given some principles that we're to live by as born-again, baptized believers. And then our Heavenly Father has given us a picture, a living example of the Lord Jesus Christ on how we ought to live our life. Today, very quickly, I want to share with you, first of all, here in Matthew 5, 38 and following, we need to be willing to receive less than we deserve. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 38. That is a direct quote from Exodus chapter 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19, which simply says this: the crime and the punishment ought to match. The law of an eye for an eye was a just law because it matched punishment to the offense. It was a merciful law because it limited the propensity of the human heart to seek retribution beyond what the offense deserved. It was also beneficial because it protected society by restraining wrongdoing. Now, if you recall, in the rabbinic tradition, each man was permitted to become their own judge, jury, and executioner. In other words, God's law was turned into an individual license, and civil justice was perverted to personal vengeance. Instead of properly acknowledging the law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, there's a limit on punishment. They used this law as a way to execute vengeance and revenge on their enemies. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there were two things back in biblical times you did not do to a Jew. One, you did not spit in his face. Number two, you did not slap him in the face. But I want you to write this down. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, this points to Christ. Then they spat in Jesus' face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands. Now, here's something I want you to see in this text here in Matthew. I think that we need to notice here, but he doesn't mention but two cheeks. Do you see that? If a man slaps you on one cheek, do what? Turn him the other. He didn't say do that 10 times. He didn't say do that 20 times. Listen. He was not advocating Christian people becoming doormats to people who try to abuse and walk all over us. Paul, in the 12th chapter of Romans, verse 18, says, "If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." But ladies and gentlemen, sometimes it's not possible to live peaceable with certain people. I heard about a small man who went into a restaurant. The restaurant was strange to him. He sat down and was having his meal. He was all alone. And all of a sudden, a big man at the bar got up and walked over to this small man and chopped him right in the throat and knocked him off his seat. And the big man said, "I just want you to know, that's karate from Japan." The little man finally came to his senses and he didn't say anything. He sat down and started eating again. About 20 minutes, the big man got up from his stool at the bar and came over and picked up the small man and threw him over his shoulder down into the concrete floor. He said, "I want you to know that's judo from Japan." Little man finally came to. He got up and walked out of the restaurant. Big man laughed at him when he went out. About 10 minutes, the little man came back in with a crowbar and hit the big man over the head and said, "That's crowbar from Sears and Roebuck." Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we have to take up for ourselves. Sometimes self-defense is not only warranted and necessary, but it's good for the other person. But forgiveness and not revenge should be our first response. Second thing I want you to see here, the principles we see in verse 40, we ought to have a willingness to share more than you really desire sharing. The situation Jesus describes was very common in biblical days. If one person took another person to court and the person didn't have the money to pay the lawsuit, back in those days, if you didn't have the money to settle, you could make payment with your clothes. But notice what it says. You could take their shirt, and back in those days, that you might have owned one, two, or three shirts. And it says that you could take the man's tunic, but notice it says here, you could not take the man's coat. The coat was used for shelter at night as people would sleep. The coat was used, like we use them today, to deflect the cold. So the Mosaic law required in Exodus 22, you could not sue a man for his coat. And look at what Jesus does. He goes beyond the law of the land and the Mosaic law. He said, if you lose a lawsuit, but the judgment does not satisfy the plaintiff and they're still bitter, there's hard feelings, voluntarily give more than the judgment if it'll make things right. In a situation like that, you give more than you're asked. You say, well, that's ridiculous. I remember one time I sold a home here in Rome, Georgia. And I want you to know, if you'll buy two homes at the same time, it will help your prayer life. I'll promise you that. Old Fred Barr, our minister of music, told me when I bought a foreclosure and owned another house, he said, preacher, you ought to buy that foreclosure because, boy, that will help your prayer life. It took me 9 months to sell that other house. And I recall I had one customer over those 9 months. And, of course, he was what the real estate agent would call a bottom dragger. He came in and offered me an insulting price for the house. I didn't get mad. That man kept kind of messing with me for about 4 months. So finally they came in, and I'll never forget this. They said, now look, we're going to get the thing inspected, and we want to know something. Are you going to take the brass plates off the switches in the house before the closing? I said, well, no, I'm not going to do that. And then they asked me several other questions. Are you going to remove this? Going to remove that? No, the house is empty. It is sold as is, and I'll give you a 1-year warranty on the thing. Their inspector said it was good. Mine said it was good. And I'll never forget what I did. And I'm not putting light on myself here. He kept nitpicking, thinking that I was going to take the light fixtures out of the house while we were closing. Well, they did a walkthrough before the closing. And the new owner said, you know, I noticed there's some nice new gas logs in the fireplace. Aren't you going to take those? No, sir. Those are yours. Why? Because I want to. Sometimes when somebody has something against you, and maybe they win the lawsuit, and they're still upset, it won't hurt you to just give a little more. I heard about a man who was about to have an anniversary. He walked up to his wife and said, honey, he said, I sure do want to get you something that you want for your anniversary. She said, I want perfume. So he went straight to the department store. You know, when you go to the department store, you don't have to know where the perfume counter is. You can close your eyes. And if you don't have a sinus infection, you can go straight to it. In fact, you don't have to go straight to it. Somebody will probably spray a sample on your wrist while you're walking by. That's all you got to do. Isn't that right, guys? Well, he went there and he told the lady the kind of perfume his wife wanted. She brought out a small bottle. It was $50. He said, oh, that's too much. Do you have something smaller? She brought out another ball. Guys, you know where I am here. This one's $30. He said, that's way too much. So she reached down and got one of those sample bottles out, and that's $15. He said, do you have anything a little cheaper? And so she picked up a mirror on the counter and said, here, look in this mirror. I think you just found it. There are a whole lot of Christians that sure are cheap. We should always be willing to give more than we desire to give. It costs you more in the short run, but you'll gain more in your witness and your testimony and blessings from God. Third thing I want to share with you quickly is willingness to go further than directly. Look at verse 41. Remember, Israel was occupied territory. Roman government was in control. And you recall, Roman law said that if they passed by a Jew, now the Jew could be on the way to worship at a temple. The Jew could be working in the field, but if a soldier came by and he saw a Jew, he could enlist him. He could draft that Jew to carry whatever burden, whatever load or weapon the Roman soldier was carrying, and he was required by law to carry it 1 mile. Now, the Pharisees had all life boiled down to the minimum. It's what I call the minimum morality. They boil life down to just the minimum of what they had to do. Now, when you look at the first miler, that's the way the world is today. Delaney and I were in a crowded restaurant the other day. The management had not predicted such an onslaught of people up in Dillard, Georgia. And while we were there, they called in a lady And when she came in, she waited tables, she cleared tables, she cooked on the line, she swept the floor. That lady made me motion sick. And always had a smile on her face. A senior adult man got up and said, "Ma'am, is there anything you don't do here?" She said, "Sir, I do whatever it takes to get the job done." Do you work with anybody like that? How rare. Henry Ford was kind of a strange guy. He was a very smart man. He took over the plant in Detroit, Michigan. It was the Lincoln plant. It was inefficient, losing money. So one day after they closed, he got some maintenance guys. Now, if you own a business, you might want to try this. He got some of the maintenance guys to go with him out in the forest and cut down a big tree. So they took this big tree, with the limbs trimmed off, took it back to the Lincoln building, got it in an elevator, and took it to the top floor and rolled it out in front of the elevators on the fifth floor where all their upper management, stenographers, and secretaries worked. Now, in order to get off the elevator, you had to sidestep this log or you had to step over the log. Guess how long the log stayed there? Nobody knew where it came from. It was there 3 weeks. All the employees on the top floor, they'd look at it and wonder, why hasn't maintenance taken care of this? You know, they'd say, why doesn't somebody move this? All they had to do was roll it to the back wall to get it out of the way of the elevators. So after this went on for 3 weeks, I want you to know Henry Ford came to his Lincoln building and called a meeting of all of his employees on the top floor. And here's what he said. He said, "I think most of you are wondering why this log has been sitting in front of your elevator for the last 3 weeks." He said, "I've been waiting on somebody to ask a question. Where did it come from? And how can I get rid of it? But instead, all of you have seen this as somebody else's job. Therefore, you are all fired on the top floor of this building." He brought in his son, Edsel, to straighten it out. Everybody got the message. Now listen, the first miler says, "I'm going to do what I'm paid to do, what my job is. But I'm not going to do somebody else's job." Listen to you, the first miler at your school. "I'm going to do enough to get by. I'm not going to read anything extra. I'm not going to write any more papers than I have to." Are you a first miler with your marriage? You know, sometimes young married couples or a young couple thinking about getting married comes to me for premarital counseling and they say, "Boy, this is a 50-50 proposition." That's first miler. You know what I've learned? And it took me a long time to learn it. Marriage is a 90-10 proposition. On both sides of the ball. She's got to be 90-10. You got to be 90-10. You got to give a whole lot more than you ever expect to get. Amen, guys? I'm trying to help you here. Not a word. I'm trying to help you. Listen carefully. Even in church, some people say, "Now I'll do my part. But if other people are not going to do their part, I'm not going to do it." Jesus said there's another way of living. He says, if a man compels you, if life compels you, if your job compels you, if the law compels you, circumstances demand you go a mile, go the second mile, and what happens? You conquer something inside yourself. Have you ever noticed this? You don't sit up late at night watching a football team that is a first miler. They just kind of do enough to go through the motions. You want to watch the second miler, those who win games, those do what it takes to win the championships. He said, listen, don't be passive about this. He says, be active. He says, you need to go the second mile in your Christian commitment, and in everything you do. Notice what he says here. Have a willingness to give all that is discerned or needed. You know, the book of Matthew has this passage within it. And the implication is that the person who asks you has a genuine need. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't think you have to give to everybody who asks of you. Did you hear what I said? I'm not being selfish. You don't have to give of everybody who asks of you. You need to be very discerning in your giving, because if you give to people who really don't have a need, you're contributing to their laziness. And notice here, Psalm 112:5 says, "A good man deals graciously in lands. He will guide his affairs with discretion." I remember a young man came to my office one time, and I knew his history. He'd had a lot of drug problems. He came in, he had great parents. Daddy's retired military, mom was a wonderful lady. His sisters were just fine Christians, but he was just always up to no good and in and out of jail. He came to my office one day, he said, "Pastor," he said, "I need some gasoline for my automobile. Could you let me have about $20? I said, "I'll do one better than that." I said, "I'll follow you to the gas station." And I set the pump, stuck the nozzle in, and guess what? As soon as I started pumping, gasoline started gushing out at me. His tank was already full. He just wanted $20 to go buy drugs. Be willing to give, but be very discerning. If you're going to live life in second mile style, another benefit, it maximizes your chance for success. Nobody wants to watch the first milers. And I'll tell you another benefit, your relationships will be better. Think about it. Husbands and wives, let me ask you this. Guys, listen to me carefully. Wake up here. What if your wife, you and your wife hear the buzzer on the dryer go off? Does that ever happen at your house? Some of you just stuck it on silence. Anyway, the buzzer on the dryer goes off. And you say, "Honey," the guy now, "I'll get it for you. I'll just get them, I'll put them in the clothes, not the dirty hamper, but the little clothes basket. I'll get them out." Well, not only do you go in there and get them out, she's busy with something else. You take them in the bedroom and you smooth them out, hang them up, and fold the others and put them all away. She didn't ask you to do that. And she walks in and sees you done that, she's going to have you drug tested. Because you've never done that before. But how would that make your wife feel? Teenagers, listen to me carefully. Has your mom ever asked you to straighten up your room? I know that's that's a ridiculous thing to ask. And I know that's child abuse now in today's world in raising children. But suppose you ask your teenager to straighten up their room. And not only did they do that, they actually took something like Pledge or Indust and a rag and wrote their name in their furniture and then wiped it all off. They were playing marker board on the furniture. And you actually went there and vacuumed on the bed and took out the trash. And Mom, you went in and saw that later. What would you think of that? A child needs a complete physical. The child needs blood drawn. And we might do an MRI on the brain. Isn't that right? Something is wrong. And then you're going to ask, I wonder what they did wrong. And we're going to catch them in it real soon. Well, I want you to know that's living life in second mile style. You know, the other thing is, if you live life in second mile style, you go to bed at night, or one day you'll go to your grave with a sense of accomplishment and satisfaction. I read the other day about a surgeon who was very, very well known. Young intern came to shadow him. So on this first day that the intern followed him into surgery, the intern noticed this guy was very meticulous. When the surgery was over and the intern had a chance to talk with the surgeon, he said, "Doc, you do everything by the book. You're very meticulous. You're very accurate." He said, "Oh, yeah. I try to be very careful with the patients that are in my hands." He said, "But you do everything by the book, except I noticed one thing." He said, "Sir, when you close the incision, you tie one knot and you tie a second knot, and then you're very careful to tie the third knot. The intern said, that's not in the book. Oh, he said, that's my sleepy knot. I know it's not in the book. He said, what in the world is a sleepy knot? I haven't learned that in med school. He said, here's what it is. The doc said, every day when I go to surgery, he said, the life of a patient is placed in my hands. I do not take that lightly. He said, I'm very careful what I do while I'm on the inside. And he said, then when I close that incision, stitch it all up. There's one knot, I tie a second knot. And then if I can, I can tie a third knot. He said, because every night when I get home, he said, in my mind, I go through every surgery and every step I perform today. Because he said, I'm so cautious that I might have done something to hurt a patient. And he said, I go all the way through it in my mind and know I've done everything inside correctly. But then he says, I think about that one knot and that second knot. And just as a precaution, I tie that third knot, the sleepy knot. I lie down, put my head on the pillow, and I go to sleep. Think about that. You can go through life in one of two ways. You can go through life doing just enough to get by. Just what it takes. Just doing enough. Doing what somebody else will do. You're never going to experience a lot of blessings God has for you. Or you can go the second mile. Do what God wants you to do. What's the best interest of others? What's the best interest for yourself? And God's going to bless. You know, when I think about it, a man named Jesus went the second mile. He didn't have to die on the cross for your sins and mine. But he gave himself as a sacrifice so that you and I might know eternal life, a better life here, and one in his presence throughout all eternity. What I want people to say about me, there goes a guy who lives in second mile style. Will you stand right where you are in the Family Life Center here in the Worship Center?